Look, last night I was speaking a little bit about how God tells us that salvation is an impossible thing with us. We cannot save ourselves. There is no work, no effort. We can't do anything to make salvation be effective in our lives. Nothing we can do. The Bible tells us we're dead in trespasses and sins. There's no human effort. Someone can't tell you that you're saved. Only God could give you that assurance. No priest, no Bible teacher, no one can tell you that from this day forth you're saved. Although many in the church have heard that from their pastors or their Bible teachers, I know how sad that is. And these people are trusting these church leaders that so-and-so tell me that I'm saved and it's okay. No. And how sad that is. And we also spoke a little bit about that last night, that the work of salvation was already been completed in Christ from before the foundation of the world. God made a decision to save a few unto himself. Nothing, we were not even in existence. God made a decision. Now, it's not for my business or your business to go around to figure out who is saved and who's not. It's none of our business. It is God's business alone. You see, only thing we can do is cry out to God for his mercy. And those whom God has elected to salvation, he will save them. Absolutely guaranteed that he will save his elect. And it's only the mercy of God. Only the mercy of God that he has decided to save a people to himself. And also, if you will turn your Bibles to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Here's a beautiful verse that God writes here in Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's pick up the context. Verse 4. And this is a picture of all of us. All of us. God's elect. He says, "Then the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Every true believer is a prophet. Every true believer is a prophet. And here, God tells us that before I formed thee in the belly, God knew us. He knew us. He sanctified us. We were justified. And all of that was done before in the councils of eternity. This is a wonderful picture of us before we were saved. And also, Jeremiah chapter 1. Read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Let me read it again. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Before, way in the councils of eternity, God saved his elect. But the time came where he made it effective in our life, whether a true believer were born 10,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, or today. That's the time God brought us into this world through our parents. No matter, could be today, yesterday, we're God's elect. He will save that person. And if you will go over to, the book of Acts, another verse, Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Here's Paul is preaching to the peoples. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." the true believers, they were ordained to eternal life. The only way any one of us can become saved, God had to ordain us to life. He tells us that He gave us the faith to believe. He did all the work of saving us. Every bit of it. We can't take credit for it at all. So if you're thinking that you could do something to save yourself, I would begin to cry out to God for mercy, that He will forgive me. And could it be that He might save me? You see, a works gospel is based on man's pride. It's the root of it. Pride. We want to take credit for something. And when you look at the Bible, honestly, you see that God is the Savior. He is the one who saves. If you will look at Psalms, turn over to Psalms chapter 80. Several times God speaks about how He turns us to Himself. Remember, we can't do anything to save us. He turns us to Himself. Psalms chapter 80, verse 1. Let's pick up the context in Psalm chapter 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that layest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Here's verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Who does the turning? God does. And you see the same, God quote the same verse again in verse 7 of the same chapter. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 18, the same chapter. So shall we not go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. See, God does the quickening. And verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. God is taking the action. He turns us to Himself. You see, and this beautiful verse, if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 18. God does the saving. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, God has chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me. See, who does the turning? God does. He turns us, you see. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art Jehovah my God. Surely, after that I was turned, after God does it, He does it, I repented. And after that, I was instructed. You know, we get our instruction from the Bible. You see, it was given for us for our instruction. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. You see, who does all the work? Our work has nothing to do with salvation. God gets all the praise. He gets all the glory for saving anyone, for saving someone. We can't take any credit for it. From the moment you read Romans 4, from the moment you add, if you have 99% grace and a little bit of works, it's a works. And that will never save us. You see, God is the one who is the Savior. He's the one who has done all the work of saving all His elect. And those who are heading down this path, they're in trouble. They're in trouble with God. In that day of judgment, which we know is coming very quickly, they will be left behind. They will be left behind to face the wrath of Almighty God. So you see, and look at another familiar passage in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's look at verse 12. A very, very familiar passage to all of us. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. We can speak about salvation. If we were born, when we become saved, we we were born again, born from above, which were born not of blood. We know that all the types and figures that God set up in the Old Testament of all these tens of thousands of animals that were slaughtered, it didn't take away their sin, the children of Israel. We know that because God tells us that they perish in the wilderness because of unbelief. All was types and figures. That's all it was. It says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. There's nothing you can do that could save yourself. You cannot do it. Nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. No one can save you. No man can tell you you're saved. And he goes on, but of God. God is the Savior. He's the one we have to look to for salvation. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Nothing. God give us the wonderful privilege to cry to Him for mercy. It may be that He might save me. The people of Nineveh, the only way they could become saved unless they had to be ordained to life, you know, God was just working in them. They're no different than anyone else today. No different. They didn't know whether God was going to spare them or not. They say, who can tell? If God may turn and repent and save us. They didn't know. But God was working in them. It's the only way they cried out to God. God, remember, God is the one who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is the one who was working in them. They can't take credit for anything that they did. And so you see there that there's nothing, and not one of us can do to cause God to move and save me. We humbly wait. As Lamentation 3 says, we wait. We pray and we wait. We beseech Him and we wait. We beseech Him and we wait. We don't know. God doesn't give anyone of us any assurance that He's going to save us. But we do know He's going to save a great multitude. But before you become saved, there's no way you could tell whether God's going to save you or not. You don't know. Until if it be His will, if you're elected and He saves you, then you'll know. We will know that we're saved. You see. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves. It's a command of God, isn't it? To repent and turn yourselves. Seemingly, seems like God is saying that I have to repent and I have to turn myself. But what we just read earlier in Jeremiah, that God's the one who turns us. A lot of people take this verse and say, oh, all I have to do is repent. But we know that repentance is a gift of God. We could repent of, we could stop doing certain things. But that doesn't mean that, you know, I'm saved. If a person is committing adultery, they could stop. It's a form of repentance. Or you're lying or whatever you're doing, you could stop doing these things. But does that mean that person is saved? No. No. God has to give us repentance. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. All our transgressions, you see. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you your transgression whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart. You see, a new heart. God is telling you to do it. Make yourself a new heart. Repent of all your transgressions. And then he goes on, he says, a new heart, you a new heart, and a new spirit. He's telling us to do these things. Can we? No. See, the problem with mankind is you can't repent of your evil heart. You say, we need a new heart. He tells you to create within your new heart. Give yourself a new heart. Forgive your sins if you can. We can't. The problem with mankind is we need a new heart. That's the problem. And none of us can do it. None of us. It's an impossible thing. Remember, salvation is impossible with man. You can't save yourself. So he says, cast away, verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions. Because sin has to be paid for. God cannot simply just look the other way. God clearly tells us the wages of sin is death. And now we're understanding that death is annihilation. You see, the wages of sin must be paid. So he says, so cast away from you all your transgression, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So we have a problem. Huge problem. God says, create within your new heart. Do all these things to yourselves. We cannot do it. We're helpless. We're at the mercy of God, you see, for salvation. But man think he's wiser than God. You see, he's going to try to come up with some other way. Remember the verse in John 10:1? And mankind is trying to get to heaven through some other means. That will never work. God just calls you a thief and a robber. You're trying to get into heaven some other way. You remember that one who was at the wedding feast and he was found there without a wedding garment? And what was the command? Take that man out hand and foot and destroy him. Destroy him. And the only Christ is the door to heaven. He's the doorkeeper. You can't get in there but through him. And our filthy works will never work. We need the work of Christ. That's the work we need to get into heaven. So mankind, he is in a desperate, desperate situation. In Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible tells us, the heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. Our hearts are deceitful before God saves us. But if you're one of his elect, you know, although your sins are paid for from the foundation of the world and you're still living like an unsaved person, you know, God saves people at different ages. Until that God have salvation to be effective in your life, you know, then you're saved, then you won't live that way any longer. But all those sins have already been paid for by Christ. But let's look at Job 15. Let's turn over to Job. Job 15. Job chapter 15, verses 13 to 16. Job chapter 15, verses 13 to 16. That thou turnest thy spirit against God, and lettest such words go out of thy mouth. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. Here is God's scripture. We drink iniquity. Iniquity is sin. We drink iniquity like water. You see, this is God's description of all of us before he saves us. You see, and that's what, and then he tells us, out of the heart of man come all manner of wickedness, adultery, fornications, and all these things that comes out of the heart of man. You see, so we are in trouble with God, you know, before, you know, mankind is. And the only solution is salvation. It's salvation to man's issue. Look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verses 1 to 6. Psalm 107, verses 1 to 6. There we read, O give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of Jehovah say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south. I think I jump ahead of one of my verses here. Sorry. I think I jump ahead of myself. Let's go back to Ezekiel 36. That's what I meant to go to. Sorry. Ezekiel 36. I will get back to that verse. Ezekiel 36. A very familiar passage to us. As we read through Ezekiel 36, as we know that the reason why God saved us, here he tells us we can't save ourselves, we're desperately wicked and all these things. And we can't save ourselves, God tells us here in the Bible that when He saves someone, we're saved to praise the glory of God. That's it. There's no goodness in us. We can't live a good enough life that He would is worth even anything. But God save us for His great and holy name's sake. If you read Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse, we're going to break into the middle of the chapter, but let's read verse 22. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. She's speaking about salvation. Speaking about salvation, which he hath profaned among the heathen whither he went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which he hath profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am Jehovah, saith Jehovah God, when I shall sanctify you before their eyes. And as you read from verse 24 all the way down to verse 32, God here is speaking about something that he does. Only God alone can do it. No one else. As you read verse 24, for I, which is God, will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. God's elect is scattered all over the world in every nation of the earth. And he's saying that he will gather them. And hold your hand here and go back over now to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 1. God is going to gather his people. He's gathering them now. But in May 21st, 2011, all God's people, as he gathers them from the four winds of heaven, are going to be with him in heaven on May 21st, 2011. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And his mercy endures forever to the true believers. To the true believers. Let the redeemed of Jehovah say so. Only those who are redeemed, God's elect. Let the redeemed of Jehovah say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them, who are them, God's elect, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. And they wandered in the wilderness. This world is a wilderness, spiritually speaking. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. As Gunther was saying the other night, this is not our home, this earth. We're just simply passing through. You see, we found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto Jehovah in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way. You know, we know Christ is the way, that they may go into the city of habitation. You know, the city of habitation is the New Jerusalem. You know, the true believers, they're the ones who's going to be the inheritors of the new heaven and new earth. You see, on that day, May 21st, 2011, all God's people, whether they're still alive or they're previously died, he's going to gather all of them. And we're going to be the inhabitants of the new heaven and the new earth. Let's go back over to Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. As we know, it's new heaven and new earth. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. And you know who does that? God does that. You see all the types and figures that were set up, like in the Old Testament, somebody with leprosy. It was a terrible contagious disease back then. From what I understand, people's fingers fall off and they couldn't live amongst the congregation of Israel. They had to be on the outside somewhere. That's where they had to be. If you hold your hand here and turn over to, I believe it's in Numbers. See these washings and all these that they had to do. In Numbers 19. Numbers 19. starting at verse 18. Numbers 19, we're going to start reading at verse 18. He says, "And a clean person shall take hyssop." You know, all this is going to point to Christ, because he's the one who cleanses us from all our sin. "And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent, and all the vessels upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle." I believe this clean person here, I believe this is pointing to Christ, because he's the clean person. We are unclean. He's the one who makes us spiritually clean. "And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean." The unclean here is a picture of God's people. Upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at eve. And here's the warning to those who are not saved. "But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of Jehovah. The water of separation has not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean." See, God is the one in Ezekiel 36 sprinkled clean water upon us. And he makes us spiritually clean. But those who are not saved, they weren't sprinkled with the clean water. So there are the ones, the unsaved, they're going to be cut off. And, you know, to be cut off has to come under the wrath of God. You're going to be destroyed, because Christ, you weren't sprinkled with that water, that we need the water of the gospel to spiritually makes us clean. But let's turn back over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, 24, I believe. Verse 25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean." It's something that God does. "From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." And the eye there, all those eyes are pointing to God himself. That's something that he does to that person. He cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. No burnt offerings, no sacrifice can ever do that. And he goes on to tell us. He tells us that, you know, the priest in the Old Testament is a picture of Christ, because we know that Christ is the high priest. You remember the incident in Luke. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 17. Remember the 10 leper that was cleansed? They went to the right person, which Christ is the great high priest. And he made them clean, you see. All that in the Old Testament was pictures and shadows of something that Christ would do. In Luke 17, verse 11. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering and said, Where were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And there are not found that return to give thanks, give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And you know, it's the faith of Christ that makes us whole. So they did go to the right person because Christ is high priest. And we see he healed that leper. You see, and here we are. If you know you're not saved, you're like covered with leprosy. And there's nothing we can do that will cure that disease. You see, only Christ can save us. He is the Savior. And He is our only hope of ever becoming saved. See, in this late hour of the day, we're very close to the end of the world. We're there, whether we like it or not. As he said earlier, this day is going to affect all of us. It doesn't make a difference whether you're 2 years old or a teenager or what you're doing. We desperately need to have our sins forgiven. We need spiritual cleansing. Who can tell if God may save you as you're beseeching Him for mercy? Salvation is very, very, very important. You see, so we better begin to get serious with salvation. You know, life is not only, it's not fun and games. You see, children, what about you? You know, I like to speak to the children also because there are a lot of children who are here. Where do you stand with God? I mean, you hear this talk about May 21st, 2011. You hear it. We all do. We hear it. Judgment Day is going to affect a two-year-old, a newborn, a teenager. You know, often ask, you hear me say it, your Bible, you know, what if your parents are saved? What if your parents were saved and you were not? And that come May 21st, 2011, your parents, you see before your eyes, your parents are caught up to be with Christ and you yourself are left behind. You know, your parents won't be there to wipe your tears from your eyes or comfort you. You're going to have to face God. You heard the warning. You heard the warning. Look at the when natural catastrophes happen. Children, many kids die in these natural disasters. Look at the tsunami that hit those countries a few years ago. From what I understand, that most of the people who died were children. God didn't spare them. Look in the days of Noah. There had to have been people who were going about their business, as we know. There had to have been children or teenagers or young adults and older people there. You know, God didn't spare them. He destroyed them all. God is not a respecter of persons, you know, as we know. The soul that sinneth, it will die. God means absolutely what He says. The Bible is not only for old people. I don't think I'm old, but it's for every one of us. The law of God is for every one of us. And on that day of judgment, if that child is not saved, or that older person, or whoever it is, God is going to destroy them. God is going to destroy them. God is means absolutely what He says, He will do it. He has the ability to do it. Salvation is the answer. There is no getting around it. You know, it's salvation is everything. But let's go back over to Ezekiel 36. There we read, read verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. God is doing the action. A new heart, and we all, how we need desperately a new heart, because our heart are wicked. God says the heart of man is desperately wicked. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. See, by nature we have a hardened, rebellious heart, and God has to take it out of us. And He gives us now the heart of Christ. The fleshly heart is the heart of Christ. You remember, hold your hand and look at John 1. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, He gives us, He takes away the rebellious heart of us, and He gives us the heart of Christ. Remember the verse there in verse 1 John chapter 1, verse, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, which is Christ, was made flesh. He takes away that stony heart of us, and gives us a heart of flesh, and the heart of flesh is the heart of Christ. He gives to His people a new heart. That's what He does. You see, we cannot do that. You see, our problem, we have a sinful heart. And God has to take it out of us. And He gives us the heart of Christ. He creates in us a new heart. You know, deep within our, He performed the miracle of salvation. Something that only God Himself can do. And you see, let's look at Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart. He's speaking about His people, something that God does. And I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes. The only way we're going to obey God in a pleasing way, God saves us. He gives us a new heart, that they may walk, and we're going to walk in obedience. Walk in my statutes and keep my ordinance. Statutes, ordinance has to do with the word of God, and do them, and they shall be my people, you see, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their own detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. He's going to destroy the wicked. He's going to destroy the wicked forever. They will never, ever come into existence again. You see, so we desperately need Christ, his salvation. And he goes on in verse 28, and he shall dwell in the land. The land there is a new heaven and new earth that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Is that the land of Israel? No. In the day of judgment, the whole world will be destroyed, including the land of Israel. They're over there fighting over this land, you know. But at the end of the day, on October 21st, 2011, it will be destroyed right along with the rest of the world. The true believers, they're the ones who are going to be inheritors of this new heaven and new earth. Let's read on a little further. I know my time is almost up, but it goes on in verse 29, and I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and ye shall receive no more reproach. See what Chris was speaking about? No more reproach. The curse of sin is gone. We're in the new heaven and new earth, and there we will be forevermore. Forevermore. Never to be bothered by sin. We will never fall into sin again. We will be with our Savior. We will see His face. And there we will be with Him forever. What a blessing. Are you part of this blessing of salvation? And think about it. In a little over 9 months, all this will be for the true believers to enjoy forevermore. What a blessing. How could it be that God will save a people from out of this wicked and rebellious human race? And then He goes into all the blessing that we will reign with Him. And we're going to be all this. God pours it on to the true believers, as you read through different passages in the Bible, that this great blessing that the true believers has come into. And very shortly, we're going to receive our glorified spiritual bodies, and we're going to be with Him forevermore. Oh, well, many people are not looking forward to this day, you know. They're not looking forward to it. You know, unsaved man, he loved this world. He loved all the niceties of it, the monies, the homes, the cars, and all this stuff. Although it's temporal, you know, this is what he wants, and that's all he's going to get. You see, all that is going to be taken away from him in that day. It doesn't make a difference on that day what you're doing or what you haven't accomplished in life, or, oh, I just started a family, oh, my child is 6 years old. It doesn't make a difference. God has to end the world. That day of judgment is here, whether we like it or not. That day of judgment is just around the corner, so we can still cry out to God for mercy, and it just may be that he will save. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together on thy word, O Lord. Whatever was said that is not faithful to thy word, O Lord, forgive and correct from thy word. O dear Lord, thank you for this conference. Thank you for all the previous speakers, O Lord. We pray that you will bless, O Lord, the words, thy words to our hearts. And O Lord, what a future for the true believers. It is bright. Although in this world, momentarily, we go through trials and tribulations and disappointments and all these things, all that will not be remembered shortly. And O Lord, we look forward to that day when our salvation will be completed and it will be with you forever. And we pray, Father, for those amongst us who are not saved, O Lord. Could it be thy will that you might quicken them according to thy word? O Lord, we pray for our children that you have given to us. Could it be, O Lord, that you might have mercy upon them? O Lord, a desire of any parent is to see all their children be saved. But, O Lord, we know that we ask that thy perfect will be done. Lord, we pray for our unsaved, it could be an unsaved wife or husband or whoever it might be. And, O Lord, we pray that you might have mercy upon us. Be with us this night as we go to sleep and as we go to our homes, O Lord, and have us to be refreshed, because in the Sunday, it's the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, O Lord, just have us to worship you as you have commanded. And throughout the day, that we may be having our minds on spiritual things, and cause us, O Lord, to walk very humbly also before you. Not in thinking that we know anything. We don't know anything. But for thy grace, we thank you once again for thy mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.